I think it might, for some weird reason, be weirder to be with you this morning than it has been an empty room for the past 2 months. It's odd being back together, but very glad to be back together. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hopefully y'all been awake at the house these past two months. Hopefully you've been... Maybe you just logged on and then went and worked out in the garden. I don't know. But we've been walking through Hebrews faithfully this year. I've actually forgot to... No, this is episode. My brain is not working this morning. This is sermon number 37 in the book of Hebrews. We are approaching a year being in the book of Hebrews. We started last June and a few weeks ago started Hebrews chapter 11, most commonly referred to as the faith chapter. And hopefully we are seeing that it's not so much about these individuals as it is about faith and understanding more of what faith is, what faith produces, how we are to walk in that faith and have that faith. But at the same time, it is about these individuals because they had this faith. All the things that we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11, these men and women, they do by faith. And so we started last week. With the first individual in the list, which is Abel, and it said, by faith, Abel. And we looked at what Abel did by faith, and we looked at what that faith ultimately did. That faith, if you were with us last week, it produces worship. The faith produced worship, and we saw that in Abel, in the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 11, and our next individual, sometimes I use the word character, but a character is not a good term to describe the men and women of old, because they're not made up individuals in some store. These are real men, real men and women who lived in history, who walked this earth and were alive. And so, as we say, and dead, but we'll see a little exception of that this morning, somewhat. So, Hebrews chapter 11, let's just start in verse 1. We won't do this every week, but we're still close to the beginning. So, let's start from verse 1 and read through verse 6. So, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then by faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And this morning, in verse 5 and verse 6, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let us pray again. Lord, we can't come to you enough, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to open your word together. And I thank you, Lord, for this word that is true, that is perfect, that is everything that we need for your revelation this morning. So help us to see, by the power of your Holy Spirit, not our own wisdom. Help us to know your truth. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. So we have this individual this morning who some of you may know. He's not, I would probably say he's not in the top 20 of biblical characters that we talk about in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. Maybe you're familiar with the name, but until we come across Hebrews 5, you're like, I really don't know for sure who Enoch was. I know he's in the Old Testament, but that's about it. Well, I'm glad that you don't know, because we're going to help you this morning. So go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. He is one of these men of not just old, but men of really, really old. He goes way back before the time of Noah. As we see in Hebrews chapter 11, it's going chronologically. And obviously the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, could have used a number of different men and women, but he's specifically chosen these individuals to address. These are not the only people in the Old Testament who walked by faith. We know But there is, again, we're not looking specifically at Abel and specifically at Enoch and specifically at Abraham. The point of Hebrews 11 is to look at faith, is really to look at the object of our faith, who is Christ. And so Genesis chapter 5 is where we find the story of Enoch. There is only, depending on your translation, about 51 words in Genesis chapter 5 given to Enoch. And then we'll see a couple other verses in the book of Jude in a minute. So there's very little about Enoch. Now we're about to get into Abraham and Moses and all these other individuals. Well, there's pages and pages and books of information about them. There's more about Cain and Abel than there is about Enoch. But by these simple verses, we're hopefully going to see a rich truth that will encourage us this morning and will point us, hopefully, to Christ. So Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, this is Enoch's whole story wrapped up in about 50 words here. When Enoch had lived 65 years. Now, if you don't remember the patriarchs of Genesis and those before Noah, 65 years is like a baby, okay? We're going to see his son in just a minute lives a long, long time. But when he's 65 years, in the prime of his life, he fathered Methuselah. You're like, hey, I've heard Methuselah. Your Bible trivia kicks in, and most of us would say Methuselah is oldest man in the Bible, thus the oldest man in history. And even I heard this week out of someone, in someone's mouth, as old as Methuselah. So it's just a name that we're familiar with even in our culture. So here is Enoch. He is the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah an additional 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There are two individuals in Scripture that this can be said of, that there is not an appointed death for. They're at the end of their life, and one is Enoch here in Genesis, the other is Elijah that we see later on. But here, Enoch, we don't know exactly what this means. We don't know how this happens, but it says that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so this morning, our point, our aim, we're not even going to attempt to speculate as to how God took him to be with him, but we know from the truth of God's word, this is what happened. So we see just a few verses here about Enoch, but I believe we can learn much. So a few little facts about Enoch that we've seen. Obviously, he is the father of Methuselah. That's the first thing that the author gives us. He is, and he's given us this kind of genealogy in chapter 5 that's very unique that we'll see in just a second that Enoch actually breaks away from. But the first fact we see that he is the father of Methuselah. This old man lived 969 years of age, the oldest man in history. But what's interesting, Methuselah means man of the sending forth. Man of the sending forth. And what helps us to really understand even what Methuselah means is to know when Methuselah dies. And we walked through Genesis years ago, so just by way of brief information, Methuselah died the year the flood came. And so it is a picture of God's judgment. As God is sending his judgment forth, Methuselah was a picture of that. We're going to see Enoch's role in just a minute in Jude, that Jude's life ministry, if you will, that his life was about the judgment of God, proclaiming as a prophet the judge of God. And even the name of his son and the life of his son was specifically tied to God's judgment against sinful man on earth. So Enoch was the father of Methuselah, which made him the great-grandfather of Noah. So if you continue there, it says Methuselah's son was Lamech, and Lamech's son was Noah. And so he was the great-grandfather of Noah. And so he was the father of Methuselah, great-grandfather of Noah. He trusted the Lord, and we see this for no other reason because Hebrews chapter 11 says by faith. All of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, we can say, trusted the Lord, because it says by faith they did something. And the only way that you operate in biblical faith is through the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. The only way that you operate by faith is faith in the Lord. This is not by good wisdom. It's not by common sense. It's not by morality. But they acted in faith, a life-saving faith in God. Now, we know the men of old and women of old, they didn't know the name Jesus, and so they didn't trust in Christ by name, but they trust in Christ's work. They trusted that God would be the God he said he would be, and that he would save them, and he would send someone to redeem them. And so Enoch was looking forward to the redemption of the one he did not know by name, who would be Jesus. But he trusted the Lord, and by faith, he walked with God, as we're going to see this morning, of what that looks like to walk with God. Now go with me to the book of Jude, another very uncommon book that we turn to, the second to last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. And it's not before the book of Revelations, but before the book of Revelation is the small letter of Jude. And Jude is one chapter, and so if you look at Jude, verse 14 and 15, it says this: "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Did you lose count of how many times he said ungodly? So he is speaking, the author of Jude here is speaking of Enoch, who was a prophet during his time. Now again, there's so much we don't know about this very interesting time of history, before the law of Moses, before Noah, but we know that they were walking with the Lord. Because we see that in Scripture. We know that Adam trusted the Lord. We know that Abel trusted the Lord by faith. And now we know that Enoch trusted the Lord by faith. And one way that God used Enoch in his time was as a prophet, to prophesy, to prophesy of the judgment that was to come. Because when you look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "When a man began to multiply on the face of the land, the daughters were born to them, the sons of God that saw the daughters of men were attractive." Did I even go to the wrong verse? There we go, verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and God regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. And he said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man, animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made him." And then enters Noah. So kind of between Noah and this just this rampant sinful society is Enoch. And he is in a place not just to be the father of Methuselah, not just as one who trusted the Lord, but as a prophet of God's judgment. And as someone who is in the line of Noah, who ultimately will pass down, not pass down his faith, but point his children and their children to faith in the Lord, that God is who he says he is. And Enoch lived in some very evil days, as we see in Genesis chapter 6. Very evil days. You know, we think we live in evil days, and we do. We live in, I don't know if there's ever been a time in human history which man did not live in evil days. But here is Enoch, who lives, and I would say is the absolute worst time in human history, when there is just nothing but rampant, evil, sinful men. And especially when you see Scripture that says that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And so he lived in very, very sinful time. And there was just rampant unrighteousness abounding in the earth. So this is kind of the context of Enoch. This is when he lives. This is kind of the place that he fits in into the narrative of redemption here, the narrative of the people of old, Adam's descendants. And so this is Enoch that we see. And he is, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you may want to just kind of put a pen or something in Genesis. We're going to go back and forth from Genesis to Hebrews a few times this morning. But when you go back to Hebrews 11, know a little bit more about Enoch now. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had not taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him." And so we see that he sought the Lord. We see that he walked with God. When you look at Genesis chapter 5, this is what he was known for. Verse 24 of Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. He was commended by God. To think about being known as one who walked with the Lord and commended by God is such an amazing attribute, such an amazing characteristic, an amazing testimony. It's he who walked with God. But we'll see that we too can and do walk with the Lord for those who are in Christ. So what does it mean to walk with God? We use this word pretty regular in the church, our walk with the Lord. How is your walk with God? How's your walk with Jesus? I've walked with God for so many years. So what does it mean to walk with God? I doubt any of us are bold enough to say that we took a physical walk with the Lord this week, the two of us down our street. And we may say that in a way of, maybe in a prayerful sense, but we know we didn't physically walk with God this week. So what does it mean to walk with God? Isn't the very idea of walking with someone a picture of communion, a picture of being with someone, a picture of enjoying someone's companionship, enjoying their presence? Do you find it enjoyable to walk with someone that you don't like? Do you make it a point? Hey, let's go for a walk. Dude, I don't care for. No, we've been doing a lot of walking during this corona time, right? During quarantine, a lot of people have been walking. Some of us not as much as we should, present company. But what does it mean to walk with someone? What does it mean to commune with someone? Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? And so there is just this basic foundational understanding of walking with someone, that there is an agreement there. There is an understanding. There is at least some sort of relationship there. So this is the basic understanding of walking with God. So whenever Enoch walked with God, it meant something about his relationship with the Lord. Adam and Eve, this was probably the biggest characteristic of their state with God before the fall. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They walked with Him. And can you imagine they just walked with God in the cool of the day and had this communion with Him that we have not experienced since then, but we will experience in eternity for those who love and trust the Lord. So what does it mean to walk with Him? Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says a lot about walking with Christ. Colossians 2, let's just read these first seven verses. We come to these fairly often. Paul says to the church of Colossae, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And I just want to read those first few verses there. Doesn't it resonate with us this morning? Isn't it good to see one another? Isn't it good to check in on folks? I know we've Zoomed and we've FaceTimed and we've called and we've done some things like that. But you can see kind of Paul's struggle here. He's been absent from his people. He's been absent from the church. And we know he planted many churches and he was absent for periods of time, but he longed to be with the church. He longed to see how they were doing in the Lord. He longed to see how their walk with Christ was. He longed to see how their relationship, how their communion with Jesus was. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So you see these words of Paul just resonating even with the author of Hebrews here. And to walk with the Lord, as Enoch walked with the Lord, is a matter of faith. And so what does it mean to walk with the Lord? It means to walk with Christ, to commune with Christ, to have a relationship with Christ, to desire Christ, to look to Christ. As another pastor put it this way, I wish I had thought of these three P's. He says, if you walk together, you must be heading to the same place, on the same path, and at the same pace. That'll preach right there, won't it? Not my words. So if you think about that, if you walk together, you must be heading to the same place on the same path at the same pace. If Ryan and I were to leave the church building here and say, hey, we're going to go somewhere on a walk, and he went left to go to Justin's house, went right to go to James's house, we wouldn't be going to the same place. We wouldn't be walking together. Hey, Ryan, I thought we were walking together, and we're going a different direction. So, well, maybe we took off, we're going to the same place. We're going to turn left, we're going to go to Justin's house, and Ryan walks down the road, and I decided to walk through the woods. We're going to the same place, but a different path. So we're no longer walking together. And then maybe, as you can only imagine, if we started walking to the same place on the same path, Ryan would probably get there a little faster than I would. Wait, Ryan, hold up. But we're on a different pace, so we would no longer be walking together. So there's this picture of communion when you walk together to the same place, the same path, at the same pace. And again, the Bible has much to say about how we walk with the Lord. Just if you want to jot a few passages down here, both from the Old and the New Testament, Deuteronomy 5:33 says, "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." So the foundation of their relationship with the Lord is how they walk with the Lord. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." You go to the New Testament, see what Paul says, the church of Corinthians and the church of Galatians. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And so how do we walk with the Lord? We walk by faith and not by sight. And we see this constantly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In Galatians, let's just turn me to Galatians 5:16, because I didn't write down the second reference. So we got to cheat. Galatians chapter 5:16 is just a great passage about keeping in step with the Spirit and walking with the Spirit. And what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Because to walk with the Lord is not to walk with God on our own ability, our own strength, but is to do so enabled by the Spirit. And so Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Even as believers here, wouldn't you like to know how to live a life that you did not gratify the desires of your flesh? Wouldn't you like to know how to live a life that you did not constantly struggle with sin? Well, he says, by the Spirit, you walk. You keep in step with the Spirit. And you go down, we won't read all these verses right after, but you go down to verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And if you do not live by the Spirit, then you do not belong to Christ." And I would say if there's one major theme of Hebrews, it is a theme of revelation. It's a theme of revealing those who are truly in Christ and revealing those who are not in Christ. And so we saw last week that how Abel worshipped revealed that he really had faith in God. And so we could say that how Enoch walked with God revealed that he was of God, that he was of God's people, that he was walking by faith. So how we walk reveals the kind of faith that we have. The faith of Abel pointed to how we worship, reveals how we belong to God. And the faith of Enoch points to how we walk if we belong to God. In the midst of these evil days that Enoch lives, awaiting God's judgment, Enoch walked with God. In a world that was completely at odds, at war with God, that continually had the only thing on their mind was sinful, Enoch lived in even a worse culture than we live in, and he walked with God. And he pleased God, not ultimately because of him and what was found inside of him, but was because of his faith, because he looked to the Lord. And where does our faith even come from? But from God himself. And it was his walking with the Lord that sustained him in the midst of a hostile culture. And couldn't we use that encouragement today? I mean, as we live in the midst of a hostile culture, is our culture, even specifically here in our country, is it getting more Christian? No, right? Have you, like, turned on the news lately? Have you turned on Facebook? Have you, you know, listened to anything, right? It's not moving towards the Lord. It's not becoming a more Christian culture. which to some degree can be a good thing, right? Because so often we can confuse being a moral people with God's people. And that is a horrible misunderstanding, because to be a moral people is not to be God's people. But if you're God's people, you'll be a moral people. If you're God's people, you will desire to walk with the Lord. If you're God's people like Abel, you'll want to worship God. If you're God's people like Abel, you'll want to walk with God. So it is walking with the Lord that sustained Enoch and can sustain us in the midst of a hostile culture. It's no different for us today. By faith, we walk with Christ. By faith, we abide with Christ. By faith, we commune with Christ. By faith, we even desire Christ. By faith, we hold on to and treasure Christ. The only thing found in us that desires Christ is what God has stirred up inside of us. It's not from our own goodness. So it's by faith that we walk with the Lord. And how long do we walk with the Lord? How long did Enoch walk with the Lord? Until God called him home. Until God took him. Now, isn't that like the best way to go? Like, if we could put in, like, orders to the Lord, God, just take me like Enoch, just today. I'm going to take a walk, Lord, around my neighborhood, and I don't want to come back. I just want to be transcended into heaven. And this is what's interesting to me. When you look at the context of who Hebrews is written here, the letter of Hebrews to these Hellenistic Jews, we've talked about often, they are in the midst of severe persecution. They're in the midst of severe persecution. And think about how much they would have longed for that. Man, God would just, if I have faith, he'll just scoop me up. But when you go back to Abel last week, he was the exact opposite, was he not? He wasn't scooped up. He was murdered by his brother. But both had faith. And their object of their faith was God, and that God was who he said he was. And he gives them a hope. He gives us a hope that in the midst of turbulent, difficult times, our hope is not getting scooped up. Our hope is that God has it all under control. Our hope is that God is sovereign. Our hope that our joy and our peace and our lives are in God's hand. We're walking with the Lord. We're not out walking him. We're not behind. We're not on a different path. We're not on a different pace. We're not going to a different destination. We are walking with the Lord. We are walking in step with the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is where our hope is. And this is the beauty of eternity. It's not in golden streets. It's not in big houses. But the beauty of eternity is the absolute absence of sin and the eternal presence of Jesus. That we no longer have to struggle with sin, no longer have to struggle with the flesh, that we get to be in the presence of God and have a continual, unfaulty walk with the Lord. This is the beauty of eternity in heaven. Back to Genesis 5 real quick to see something else that's interesting from this chapter that Enoch helps us to really grab a hold of. Go to Genesis chapter 5. We won't read all the chapter. We did years ago. But it's these descendants of Noah. And when you start in verse 5, it starts giving you years. And, you know, if you're a numbers guy like me, this is fun. You can kind of plot it out and make a timeline and see how long people lived and when their lives overlapped and all this stuff. But it says all the days of Adam lived were 930 years. And then what did old Adam do? He did what we're good at, right? He died. He died. Only two things guaranteed in life, right? Death and taxes. He died. And Seth, 105 years. Enosh, 807 years. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, and all these different years, and all at the end of every single section here, you see he died. All the days of Enosh, 905, and he died. All the days of Kenan, 910 years, and he died. All the days of Mahalil was 895 years, and he died. All the days of Jared, 962 years. It's like this competition of who can live the longest. And none of them get to Methuselah, 962. And he died. And then you come to Enoch, and his story ends differently. It doesn't say Enoch died. And that's very intentional. This is not accidental, but you have a story of death. And now you have this story of not death. The other story, you can call it life. You can call it going on with the presence of God. So where Adam died and Seth died and Enosh died and Mahalalel died and Kenan died and Jared died, all these died, and every person who had ever been born before them and every person who was born after them except Elijah died. But here's Enoch. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. For God took him. It clearly implies that Enoch went to be with God. God said, I'm done with you, Enoch. I'm just going to bring you home. Now, it doesn't give us the why. We don't fully understand all these details, but we know it happened. Because God's word says it happens, and we can hang our hat on the truth of God's word. We can trust it because it's God's word. He has revealed this to us for a specific reason. And there's a few things that we can see here from Genesis 5:24, that Enoch didn't die as others died. It's a picture of life after death. It's a picture that his life continued in the presence of God. It hints at the resurrection. It hints of life after death and the resurrection that we see even the hope of in the Old Testament. And our hope is completely in the resurrection of Christ. And I would even say it foreshadows the hope of Christ. That although Christ did die, and then he was resurrected, and then as he's talking to his disciples, he is taken up to be with the Lord. And so we see this picture of the defeat of death. That there is this hope even in the life of Enoch, this one who prophesies the judgment of God, but he also demonstrates the hope of God, the hope of defeating death. Because who is the only one who can defeat death? It's God. For he is the one who brings life. So we know more about Enoch. We see his life. We see him pointing us even to Christ. When you go back to Hebrews 11:5, there's this emphasis. I don't know if you count them, but in Hebrews 5, look at this with me. By faith, Enoch was taken up that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him now before he was taken. So in that one verse, five times, it emphasizes that he did not die. It emphasizes that he was not taken up. This very heavy emphasis of Enoch not dying. And this interesting comparison between the absolute death of Abel and the murder of Abel to this Enoch not dying. Again, as we said a while ago, looking at this audience, so these in persecution, they say that God is in control. He is absolutely in control. And that our hope is him. The point in both of the faith in Abel and the faith of Enoch is them being commended by God. Abel, it says in verse 4, was commended as righteous. Enoch was commended by God. They were commended by the God of the universe. They pleased God. But how do they do that? Wouldn't you like to know how to please God? How do you please a holy, perfect, righteous King? How do you please our Heavenly Father? And the way you do so is by faith. For it says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Doesn't say without faith it's difficult to please God. Doesn't say without faith you're probably not going to please God. But it says without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God, two things it says must happen. Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if we want to please God, we must return to the presence of God. And we do so in two ways. Briefly, that we believe that God is real and that we believe that God rewards. Now, it may sound kind of silly, right? If you want to please God, the first thing you got to do is believe that he exists. It's like, well, shouldn't that be part and parcel? If you want to please somebody, then they exist. I mean, we don't want to please someone that we don't think is real. I say that. Don't we live our lives sometimes desiring to please those that they may be real, but we'll never meet, and they don't know us? So how much more should we desire to please he who not just knows us, but created us and saves us and keeps us? The ambition and the aim of our life should be to please God. So how can we, who are naturally born sinners, how can we please God? And it says, first, as you draw near to God, you must believe that He exists. Now I admit to you, this is a difficult word that Scripture uses somewhat interchangeably. This word believe, and we won't do a thorough unpacking of the word believe, but you can look at John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not die, but have everlasting life." Now we should know that it takes more than just intellectual acknowledgement of God to be saved. And if you don't know that, you say, well, it says all you got to do is believe Him. It says in Hebrews that all you have to do is believe that He exists. But you go to James chapter 2, verse 19, a passage that helps us greatly with understanding of what belief does not mean. Verse 18 of James chapter 2, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And so we see this picture here. We see this clear understanding that the believing is in God is more than just an intellectual assent. It's more than just an acknowledgement that, yes, God is real. That it means something much more than what we often associate with the word believe. A faith that believes in God does more than just acknowledge His existence. But it believes that God is who He says He is. It believes and holds to with the greatest conviction that He will fulfill all of His promises. It believes by faith that He is almighty and sovereign. It believes by faith that He judges the wicked and saves the righteous. It believes by faith that He is the architect of the gospel. And it believes by faith that He is the initiator and the founder of our very faith. That is what to believe in God looks like. To trust in God. To acknowledge His existence is just the mere beginning. But you must believe that He exists. You must believe in Him. You must trust in Him. You must look to Him. Because if God exists, I think that's the great assumption with this. If we believe that God exists, and if we believe He is God, He has to be more than just some character. That He has to indeed be someone by the very nature of God who is almighty and sovereign. And I think it's so important to note that we do not believe in a God of our own imagination and of our own definition. That's what we see so much of today, right? Yeah, I believe in God. This is the God I believe in. And we kind of describe Him. That's not God. But God is not up for our imagination or our own definition. But we as believers, we look to and place our faith in the God of the Bible. He has revealed Himself to us in Christ and through His written word. He has not left us to our imagination. He has not left us to our own devices. He has given us all the revelation we need. Not all the revelation. We don't fully know all the things of God. But we have all the revelation we need in God's written word that points us to the word who is Christ. So if we want to draw close to God, if we want to please God, we must believe that He is who He says He is. But He also says one more thing. He says, not only do we believe that He exists, but that He rewards those who seek Him. Now again, a word that I think we get kind of tripped up on. What does it mean that He rewards those who seek Him? I hear a prize. He's going to reward me. And if God, if I believe in God, if I believe He's the cosmic creator of all that exists, and He's sovereign, He's able, and He's going to reward me for my faith, He's going to reward me for seeking Him, then He's going to take care of all of my needs. And yes, to a degree, God does take care of all of our needs. But maybe not in the way that we think. We must believe that God is not only real, but he is a rewarder. Use the words of another pastor, says it well. He says, behind the assertion that God is rewarding is the fact that God is so full and so completely self-sufficient that he overflows. Rather than needing our service, he is like a never-ending spring of life and energy and joy and beauty and goodness and power. Therefore, it pleases God that when we come to him in a way that affirms this and delights in it, when we come to him as a rewarder. If you think of God as a rewarder of material blessings, I would submit to you this morning that you have missed the God of the Bible. If we look to God as the source of our material provisions, then we've missed God. Yes, God does provide, and all good things come from the Lord, absolutely. But the reward that he gives to those who seek him and those who draw near to him, the reward he gives to those that he's pleased with, is not in our physical blessings. It's not in our health. It's not in our wealth. It's not in anything other than the blessings of God. And these blessings are not physical blessings. They are blessings much, much richer. He rewards us with his peace. He rewards us with his grace. He rewards us with his presence. He rewards us with his hope, his security. He rewards us with joy, a deep and abiding joy that surpasses all understanding. A joy that can be had in the midst of quarantine. A joy that can be had in the midst of the unknown of economic disaster. A joy that abides in the midst of unknown health risk. And all these things are found in Christ. When you compare these real blessings and these rewards that God gives his people to anything this world values, the rewards of God are far, far superior. And honestly, when you understand that, when you believe it, you really stop worrying about the rest of stuff. You really stop worrying about health and wealth and prosperity and security and all of these things, because they lessen our view of God's blessings. What can be greater than financial security? How about eternal security? What can be greater than health? How about spiritual vitality? What can be greater than our ability to provide for our family? How about that God has already provided in Jesus? So we look at Enoch. By faith, he walked with God and he was no longer. And so the challenge to us this morning is that we desire to walk with the Lord, and that we do walk with God. And that a true biblical faith will produce a walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for a chance to, again, gather as your people. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Thank you for a reminder of our great need of you. And Lord, thank you that by faith we can walk with you. You allow us to walk with you to the same place, on the same path, at the same pace. And so, Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning, Lord, or maybe one who's dialing in from somewhere else around the community, and if we're not walking with you, Lord, that they would look to you, be convicted of their sin and their great need of you. They cry out to Jesus. And I know that you'll hear their prayer. For those here, Lord, this morning who do know you, Father, who are called by your name, who are your people, I pray even in these next few moments as we sing, Lord, as we leave this place, Father, that our desire is for Christ. Our desire is to walk with him, enabled by the Holy Spirit. So in a way that only you can, by your Spirit, would you speak to us this morning and help us to respond. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.